We're going to be looking at the last half of this, that's a little bit over half of the chapter. Very sad day in the history of Israel. And we see the results of two things happening. One, David going to the high priest, which we studied two times ago, and he wasn't really honest with the priest. He told them he was on Saul's business when he really wasn't. He was fleeing from Saul. Instead of telling them that, the priests thought that they were helping Saul as well as David. And we see the consequences of David's indiscretion in not telling the truth to these priests. The city of Nob was a city where a number of priests live. And we're going to see this evening as we study what happens when Saul finds out David had been there and goes to this city. So let's just read beginning at verse 6 through the end of the chapter. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you should have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent a call to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all the father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came all to them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear ye now, thou son of Ahitub," that he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given me him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor all of the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less and or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, for thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. And the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon all the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David, And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the wrath of all persons of my father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, and with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word tonight and help us to understand just how horrible sin is, how harboring anger and bitterness and hatred works itself out and can consume and overtake us. Lord, help us to see that we are to seek to walk in the power of your Spirit and not be directed by Satan in our flesh. Help us to learn from the lesson tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said this is one of the saddest moments in the history of Israel. And you had the king of Israel who was to be the one that was to lead the nation of Israel, to show them how they were to walk before the Lord, to lead them and help them to live according to how God wanted them to live as a people and to be their protector, became the one that did the exact opposite of what God would have him do and showed what a man should not do nor how a man should act. Many people have questioned, was Saul a believer? I think from the actions that we've seen already so far, he did not have a relationship with God, but rather was driven by his flesh and driven by the lies that Satan would place in his heart. One of the things that you need to learn from the lesson tonight is the fact that oftentimes we don't understand when we become angry at someone and when we become bitter, our mind can conjure up things that are not true. This is exactly what happened with Saul. First of all, Saul became envious of David when he heard that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And Saul had dreamed of having his kingdom last a long time, and then Jonathan would be the king after him. Instead, Jonathan had become a great friend of David and had protected David from Saul's wrath and had told David to flee. And we didn't study that particular lesson, but if you go back two chapters, you'll see that Jonathan had gone to Saul and found out that Saul was angry with David, what his intentions were, that he was going to kill David. And so Jonathan warned David as they had made arrangements for that warning, and David fled. Now, Saul, in his mind, because of the anger that he's harbored, the bitterness that has grown, it has turned into wrath, and it's resulting in a desire to kill David. But he can't ever catch David. And what happens is he begins to take out his wrath against those whom he perceives have helped David to his hurt. Now, those that are before him are the priests. I want you to see who the man was that told Saul all that happened between David and the priests at Nob. It was Doeg the Edomite. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And if you remember, Esau's biggest problem that he struggled with was not only being in love with a world system that was in rebellion against God, but he harbored anger and bitterness in his heart towards his brother. And he had this attitude, he wanted to kill Jacob. Remember that his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, took it so seriously that they sent Jacob away to live with his uncle Laban because they feared that Esau would make good of his promise to kill Jacob because he viewed that Jacob was the problem and Esau didn't look at his own heart. He didn't look to see that he was the problem. He's the one that's rejected the great promise of God. He's the one that turned back what the blessing was that God would have placed upon him, where he could have been the one that would have been the one that would be in the lineage of Jesus. But he had no desire for that. He didn't want spiritual things. He wanted the things of the world. And when Jacob embraced the Lord and embraced the spiritual, it only made Esau more angry. That is the exact same problem that Saul had. And the man who egged him on was a descendant of Esau. And you can see, as you read throughout Scripture, that oftentimes the descendants of Esau harbored this bitterness towards the descendants of Israel, that their forefather Esau had held towards Jacob or Israel as well. And so Doeg had no problem in trying to come against that which God loved, David, and to tell Saul things that he knew would cause Saul to even grow more angry towards David. And I believe that Doeg really desired to see David out of the way, because he truly was being used as an instrument of Satan to spur on Saul's sin and rebellion. And so I want you to see that oftentimes in our life, if we harbor sin and rebellion, Satan's going to have people right there to encourage us to build on that anger and to build on that sin and to build on that rebellion, and cause us to even grow more angry when we should have a forgiving spirit. As you can see, when Saul calls the priests before him, the answer of the priest Ahimelech to Saul. In verse 14, and Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" And he tries to show Saul the truth about David. David does not have a desire to take the throne of Saul by force. David does not want to kill Saul. As a matter of fact, everything that Saul has asked David to do, David has done. Remember a couple chapters back where Saul thought he'd get rid of David by having the Philistines kill him. First of all, to marry his daughter, you got to have the foreskins of the Philistines. Well, David went out and got twice the amount of foreskins that he had to have, and the Philistines didn't kill him. He instead killed a number of the Philistines. And we see then Saul said, "Well, I'm going to make him the leader of my army, and I'm going to force him to be at the front of the battle, and then the Philistines will kill him then." Instead, David gained tremendous victories for the Lord and for Saul and for the kingdom that Saul was leading, the nation of Israel. The word of the priest Ahimelech could not be more true. David was the most faithful of all his servants. He held no ill will towards Saul. And if you look at David, did exactly what Jesus tells us we're to do, that when we have an enemy who desires to do us ill and harm, we're to pray for them and we're to show them love. That's what David did. David did nothing to try and destroy Saul, but was faithful to him and to all that he commanded him to do. "He goeth forth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto this servant." And so when he says, "Did I inquire of God for him?" it was, "Did I inquire of God to see if David would have the right to usurp your authority? And did I inquire of the Lord to see if he should come against?" That's the implication that Ahimelech is making. He said, "I didn't do that. I didn't inquire of the Lord against you." And he said, What did I do? He said, "Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." He says he didn't know that that Saul was harboring this anger, and that Saul felt that David was betraying him. He knew nothing of that. And he said, I viewed this, it's David was your most faithful servant. And he said, I didn't know anything. Well, what was Saul's response? The king said, thou shalt surely die. What had Ahimelech done to deserve death? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He had done what he thought was of benefit to Saul in helping David, because David had told him, I'm on Saul's business. And so he helped David get along so he could move on with what he thought was on business of Saul. He didn't know anything about the fact that Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. But Saul says, no, you're going to die. I want you to see an interesting thing. If you go back to the beginning of the passage that we looked at, this, you see that those that were closest to Saul were Benjaminites. Saul was a Benjaminite. So they were his closest relatives in the nation of Israel. And he placed these men around him as the ones that he had closest to him. And they are there at the beginning of the passage, and it said, verse 7, and Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? He's saying, Jesse isn't of our tribe. I'm of the same tribe as you. I will make you. And really what he's trying to do is, in a sense, say if you obey that which even isn't correct for you to do, I can do this for you, but David won't. First of all, he doesn't know what David would or wouldn't do if these men were in his service. If you go back and see and look at David in his full as his life, you'll see one of the things that he is very loyal to those that are loyal to him. And he trusts them. If these men were serving David, as David, when David became king, and they showed David that they could be trustworthy, there's no reason David wouldn't have placed them in positions of leadership and responsibility. David didn't look upon it like Saul does. I will heap these, thrust these words on you that you owe this to me because you're part of my family, and so do this for me, and then I will do that for you. But David wouldn't. David would never do that. And so we see that Saul doesn't even know, and these men are looking at the words that Saul is sharing, and their words are really not true and are misspoken. But he says that all of you have conspired against me. Had all these men conspired against Saul? I want you to see what happens when you get really angry. And when you get, I don't know if you've ever been that way, really angry because of circumstances or situations, and what happens is you can begin to not think clearly, and you begin to perceive things that really aren't true, and you can begin to think that things are there that really aren't there, and that people are trying to do things against you that they're really not trying to do. He accuses his most trusted servants as conspiring against him. How have they conspired? Well, what he tells them is, well, you knew all about Jonathan's relationship with David. You knew all about how Jonathan had helped David escape. You know how Jonathan had turned David against, or how Jonathan had helped David to flee from me. You know all about that. Well, the indication is that they probably didn't know all about that. And if you go back to the verses, you see that Jonathan and David had planned out this means of communicating to David what Saul's attitude was and not telling anybody. No one knew about it. So how could there be a conspiracy? But when you become paranoid because of how wickedness has grabbed a hold of you, you can perceive things that are there that aren't really there. That's what Saul was doing. And as he does this, he says, "You've all conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse." Well, Jonathan really hadn't made a league with him in the sense that conspired to overthrow his father. He loved David and looked at him as a brother and didn't want him killed. He'd seen his father try to run him through with a spear twice while they were sitting eating meals, and David dodged the spear on two occasions. Jonathan knew what his father's intents were, and he cared deeply for David because David was like a brother to him. And he wasn't conspiring against his father either. He was just trying to protect David, his brother. And he showeth that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me. Well, Jonathan hadn't stirred up David against his father. That was a lie. And the other thing that is interesting is it says here, none of you feel sorry for me. Have you ever heard people do that? A lot of times when people have done something that they know is wrong, they want to play on your emotions and make you feel sorry for them and try to make light and put themselves in a good light even though what they're doing is wicked and evil. Why should these people feel sorry for Saul? He has done nothing to deserve their admiration, nor their maybe pity because of his attitude and actions are pitiful. And they're not worthy of being sorry about because no one has done anything to him except himself. And one of the things you see oftentimes when sin gets a hold of us and we begin to act very wrong, we tend to want to blame everybody else when the real problem is our own heart. And that's where Saul was. Remember I said back a while ago, Doeg and Edom. And Esau, the problem with Esau was he always wanted to blame Isaac and Jacob and his mother when the real problem was him. The real problem was Esau. And the real problem is Saul. The problem isn't David. The problem isn't Samuel. The problem isn't David or Saul's servants, and the problem isn't Saul's son. The problem is Saul. And he can't see his own problem because he does not want to acknowledge his own rebellion and sin. And there are always those there that want to encourage you, and that's Doeg. Now, Saul tells his servants, "Kill the priests." There's no reason to kill the priests. They have done nothing in violation of God's word that is worthy of capital punishment. Nothing. Yet Saul tells them to kill them. The Benjaminite servants around him refuse. They refuse to take up their swords. They refuse to shoot their bows. They just stand there and will do nothing. But Doeg says, "I'll kill him." That shows you Doeg's heart. And it also shows you how he was used by Satan to continue to inspire Saul to greater and greater deeds of wickedness. Because not only does Saul allow Doeg to kill the priests, and he kills 84 priests that day with the sword, but then they go to the city of Nob, because remember that Saul had called the priest to come to where he was. Then Saul has Doeg go to the city of Nob and kill the whole city. What did those people deserve for death? Nothing. And not only does he kill the men that are there, but he kills the women that are there, he kills the children that are there, he kills the babies that are there, he kills all the animals that are there. Now I want you to know an interesting thing. When God instructed Saul to kill all of the Amalekites and all of their animals and all of their children because of the evil and wickedness that had so permeated that group of people, the Lord said, kill them all. Saul didn't do it. But Saul is willing to kill innocent people and destroy innocent children and innocent animals that aren't worthy of death and that God had never told to kill. That is what sin will do to you. It gets you to do the exact opposite of God's will. And not only do it just a little bit, but do it openly and blatantly for all to see. And that became the characteristic of the rest of Saul's life. He did never, ever follow what God wanted him to do and was constantly pursuing and looking to those that would give him bad advice. He goes to Doeg, an Edomite, an enemy of God. Will you kill him? Yeah, I'll kill him. Well, let's go kill everybody. And let's show them to conspire against me. That is what harboring bitterness and anger will do. And as Christians, hopefully we'd never get to the point where we'd have this type of reaction that Saul had, but it can cause us to not live in a manner that is pleasing to God. And it can cause us to have divisions with people that we shouldn't have divisions with, that are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is a sad, sad account. And Saul didn't have to do it. But he made choices and willful choices and just built on those and built on that sin and caused that sin to grow, and it consumed him to the point he did vile and wicked things that displeased the Lord greatly. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of not harboring sin in our hearts, of rather confessing our sin and turning from our sin and seeking to walk in your light. Lord, help us to be like Jonathan. Help us to be like David. Help us to be like Ahimelech. And Father, help us to be like his son Abathar. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to walk with you. Help us not to be like Saul or Doeg that sought to walk in rebellion against you. And Lord, may we not harbor sin in our hearts, but may we seek your forgiveness. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 482.